There are a few folks I don't recognize, so for those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Ken. I'm the executive pastor here, Pastor Steve's armor bearer, kind of a utility infielder. Pastor Steve and Lois are gone today, and they send their greetings and want you to know that they're praying for us. If you are a guest with us today, if you would fill out one of these cards and you would give it to one of the ushers or one of the Ask Me team members or one of the staff members, they'll give it to us, and we'll gladly come and give you a call and answer any questions that you might have. But it's an honor to be here with you this morning as we continue in our mini-series on the end of times. We're going to be speaking out of Matthew 25 and talking about serving the King. But I was thinking of those two worship songs that it kind of sets a tone. I like it where it says that you tore the veil, you made the way. I know that you love me, and there's a truth in that, that it talks about even though that I'm going to be imperfect, even though there are going to be places of failure in my life, that I have confidence in your love, and that I have confidence because you're the one that tore the veil, you're the one that made the way. But if you remember right before that, we sang a song that you won't relent. And to me, this brings a balance of both sides of the holiness of God that, yes, He understands our humanity. That's why He made the way. That's why Jesus came. But once we come to that place of calling ourselves believers, once we come to a place of submitting ourselves to Jesus, that Jesus will never relent the work in us to bring us to a place of holiness. That there's not a time that He's going to accept second best. There's not a time that He's going to say, well, that's good enough for now, that's okay. You know, we'll just look beyond that. So I want you to begin as we move forward today, because all these pieces begin to tie together, to think about those songs that were chosen for a very specific reason. We continue in our series in this theme, looking at the end of times. The end of times. Over the past weeks, Pastor Steve has highlighted the importance of being prepared. That we're to be prepared at any moment. Any given moment, Jesus could come back. We recognize that He could come back before the end of this service. Or He could tarry another 1,000 years. We don't know, but we know that God has called us to be prepared, to be ready at any moment. We've been talking about the fact that today is our best opportunity to honor Jesus by living our loves, sharing our faith, living in obedience and submission to His Word. And that's not too complicated to understand, because when Jesus was pressed and He said, the great commandment, what is the great commandment? And Jesus answered and He says, the great commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. Love Him with all of yourself. Love the Lord your God. Make Him number one. He says, and you know what? The second is like unto it. Love each other. Love each other as much as you love yourself. He went on a little bit later to say, go unto all the world and make disciples. See, He laid it out for us. We understand it's not too difficult to understand what the premise is of His command. Love God, love others, share Jesus. It's very straightforward. Today we're going to celebrate communion. It's one of my absolute favorite things to do is to gather around the communion table. But in light of the urgency of Jesus' teaching about the end of times, I believe that it's important that we consider the significance of Paul's admonition, that we check our hearts, check our heart attitude before we receive communion. See, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11 says this, but let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not respecting, not discerning the Lord's body. not respecting his sacrifice. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened. We are corrected by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. He calls us to that place of examining and judging ourselves. Now, I want you to understand something. When you read the scripture, it does not say that we would be condemned by the world. It is important that you understand that there is nothing about being holy, there is nothing about being godly or righteous that is ever going to make you popular or acceptable to the world. There is nothing that you can do, no sense of righteousness, nothing that is going to make you acceptable to the culture and the people around you. The Word says that we are to judge ourselves, we are to examine ourselves with honesty and with integrity, that we would not find ourselves condemned with the world. So how can we examine ourselves? How can we take a look? And honestly, it takes courage and it takes integrity. But there's a very practical way that you can take a real look at yourself. Pull out your calendars for the past year and take a look at everything that you've done. Use it as a guide. And I understand we all have to work, but what's your heart attitude at work? Maybe we have to go to school. What's your heart attitude at school? See, we need to look at our calendars and begin to ask the question, how am I investing the time that God has given me? What am I using that for? What, when I look at the entries on that calendar, and you know what's there, and you know the things that aren't written down, but use it as a guide. How do I invest that time? And then pull out your receipts for the past year, your checkbook, your bank statements, whatever it is that you can use to look back over the year, and begin to ask yourself, how have I invested what God's put in my hands? Obviously, we all have to pay for the mortgage, or we all have to pay rent, and we all have to pay for food. And, you know, there are things that, and that's very right, and that's very normal. But how do we invest what God has placed into our hands? If we were to look at the entries, what would it say about what we value? Where have we put the resource that we have? And then think about the talents that you've been given. Maybe you have a musical talent, or maybe you have the ability to do woodwork or electricity or sound, or maybe you can play an instrument, or maybe you're great with children. Possibly you're just an encourager, you know, someone that has the ability to speak life into someone else's life, or you're wonderful with little kids. But whatever that talent is, how are you investing that talent? See, this is what it means to examine our lives. It's to take a look at what God has given to us and then make an honest evaluation. What am I doing with that resource? Am I being a good steward with the life that God has given to me? I'm going to allow that reflection to take place over the next few minutes as we study together. I pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to illuminate those things for us. See, over the last 3 weeks, there's been a very clear theme. Jesus is coming and we don't know when. You know, I love and I hate that scripture that says a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. because it's like, well, he was in the grave for 3 days, so maybe he'll come back tonight. But that 3 days could be 3,000 years, so we could be another, 750 years out there or more. We don't know. But God calls us to live that he could come today, because he could. He could come back before this service is over, and he would be righteous in doing so. Now is the time for our opportunity to love and to live love through submission and obedience. And we make that so difficult, don't we? Oh, God's word is so hard. It's so hard to keep all this stuff in this book. It's so difficult. Can I help you simplify things? How many of you have somebody in your love that somebody in your life that you love or care about? Raise your hand. Okay, keep them up. Now, you know what it takes to please them, right? You know what's important to them. You know what it is to that kind of like what makes them happy and joyful and those things that hurt their feelings. Okay, that's what God's saying. You have my word. I know you're not going to keep it perfectly, but what's your heart? See, I've hurt my grandmother's heart. I've hurt my parents' heart. I've hurt my spouse's heart. I've hurt my grandchildren's heart. But there's not one of them that would doubt my love for them, because that's clear. It's clear in all the things in my life. And that's what God is saying. Do you love me? Is it evidenced by the fact that you work hard to please me, to be submitted to those things that you know are important, to be obedient to those things that you know are my boundaries? See, we make this way too difficult, and then in that difficulty we justify, well, no, nobody's going to be good enough. You're right. But as a believer, we have the ability to have a heart after God's heart and to be chasing after him. Amen? The third thing over these last weeks is we're responsible to God for the way that we live our lives. We're responsible for being stewards of the however many days and years that he gives us. We're responsible for investing into his kingdom, whatever talents that he's given us, whatever abilities, and whatever treasure, whether it's a bank account or whether it's a house or a boat or a bicycle or whatever it is, that we're responsible for investing our best into God's kingdom. Today we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 25 as Jesus continues his teaching on the end of times, and he clearly is putting the focus on the nature of our heart. He's putting the focus on our motivations and our attitudes. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. Who's the Son of Man? Come on, who's the Son of Man? You know the answer. Jesus. So Jesus is saying, when I come in my glory, and I come with the angels with me, I will be sitting upon my throne. So make no mistake that he's making a declaration here, and he's saying, all nations will be gathered before him. Now, all nations is a word that means every single individual, all people groups. By saying all nations, he's not talking about Russia and America and Iran. He's talking about every single human being that has ever drawn breath on the face of this planet will be gathered before him in that moment. And that in that moment where every human being is before him, he will begin to separate those individuals, putting some on his right hand and putting some on his left hand. And he will set the sheep that he separated from the goats on his right hand. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the first thing I want you to see is the purpose of God is revealed right there. He said, the kingdom has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That his intent from beginning to end across all of history is that human beings would come into relationship with their Father, their Creator, and inherit the kingdom of God. That was his heart. That is his heart. So it's important for us to begin to recognize the purpose of God as he laid it out at the beginning. But we need to understand that there's also something taking place here. When Jesus begins to separate between the right and the left, he's bringing judgment. He's saying there's a difference between these two groups of people. To those on his right, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. What we begin to see is this heart of compassion and care and concern for others. See, everything that he's talking about here is about character. What is the nature of your character? What is the nature of my character? What is the motivation? What is it that drives me to do the things that I do? God's calling us to examine ourselves. It goes on in verse 37. It says, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king, Jesus, will answer and say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me. See, the righteous asked this question. This was not false humility. This wasn't them trying to get a second pat on the back. We're talking about the righteousness of Jesus had been ingrained into their lives and become such a part of their character, had become a part of who they were at a core level because of the work of the Holy Spirit, by submission and surrender to the Word of God, by submission and surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, by resisting those things that we know are against his word, that it had become such a part of the core of who they were that they no longer recognized their actions as having such great value because it became a part of who they were. When they saw someone that was hurting, their natural response was, how can I help? When they saw someone that was sick, their natural response is, how can I pray? How can I encourage? How can I come alongside? When they saw someone that was exposed, it was, how can I come and help cover you and help provide that need? It was at the very core of who they were. Compassion, care, generosity. This was the character that was being displayed through their actions. Jesus' return will usher in judgment, and it will divide people. The judgment is based on moral character, and character is revealed by charitable deeds or the lack of them. An outward evidence demonstrating an inward righteousness, or an outward evidence demonstrating a lack of righteousness because of a lack of the evidence of the fruit in the character of Christ that's been developed. Good works do not produce good character. No more than money can buy happiness. You can do a good work and not be a good character. We have thousands of examples of that. But the reality is you cannot have good character and be inactive. You cannot have good, solid Christ character and not have the fruit as evidence in your life. Colossians 3, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily. Do your very best. Do it as to the Lord, not as to men, knowing it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of what? The inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And what is that saying? In reality, when we look around us, we need to be aware of the humans and the human condition around us. When we see someone that's hurting, God's saying, you need to be aware of that, and you need to allow me to lead you and to guide you in how to minister into that. But I want you to understand something. When you do that for this individual or this family or this couple, you're doing it to me. They're my creation. They're my child. Whether or not they have come to saving grace me right now, I created them. They have value. And when you act with compassion to those individuals around you, whether it's meeting a need physically or emotionally or monetarily, you're serving me. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it to your best. James 2 goes on and says this. What does it profit, brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they need for the body, what does it profit? What's the answer? Nothing. See, he begins to paint the picture. He says, that's not faith that has any life. That's knowledge. You can have all kinds of knowledge and not have living faith. You can have all kinds of knowledge and not be walking with Christ. That's basically what Corinthians boils down to when it says, you know what, you can give your body to be burned, but if it lacks love, it has no value. He's pulling these pictures together. He's repeating himself throughout Scripture, painting the same kind of picture. It's about your heart, your motivation. He says, that kind of faith is not faith, that's knowledge. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James chapter 2. Faith without works is dead. But some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The evidence of life, the evidence of Jesus Christ within. Social concern cannot be divorced from the Christian walk. We can't simply walk through life and see the needs around us and keep on walking and say that we're believers in Jesus. Now, I understand. Jesus said, you will always have the poor among you. Absolutely. There will always be problems, and there will always be sickness, and there will always be brokenness because of the fall of man. There will always be more need than there is us. I get that. I understand it. But Jesus is saying, whatever I've given you, vision, resource, ability, that's what I'm holding you accountable to, is what is your heart? What is motivating? Well, you know, I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm uncomfortable in this situation. You know, I don't like what they look like. I don't like what they smell like. I don't like what this feels like emotionally in whatever circumstance. So I'm going to ignore it. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Become aware of the people that I've put in your life and I've put around you. See, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 70 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Really, the bottom line of this is that Jesus equates our treatment of those that are destitute and distressed with our treatment of himself. We can't, there's not enough money in my bank account to take care of every person in Kitsap County. There's not enough money in my bank account to take care of every person in this room right now. I understand that. But God's saying, don't allow that to harden your heart. There's a part that I'm calling you to do, Ken, and I want you to do it. I want your heart to be soft and compassionate and open and caring and loving. I want you to have eyes like I have eyes. There are people around you that are distressed, that are going through a difficult time in life. I want you to love them and care for them. See, John chapter 13 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And how did Jesus love us? He gave his life for us. He was rejected for us. He left heaven and came to earth for us. He descended into hell for us. He rose from the dead for us. Jesus showed us how to live sacrificially. And he's saying that if you have this kind of love that is really focused outside of yourself, that cares about other individuals, he says, "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." We see that this heart attitude is not just about physical things, but about spiritual things. Well, I have my salvation. And you know what? I don't like what's going on in the world out there. I don't like gay marriage. I don't like people that, you know, are significantly different to me. I don't like to deal with people that are drunk or high or stoned. I don't like being around people that are in crisis. It bothers me. It hurts my heart. It makes me uncomfortable. And I think, you know, how sad is that? Because we have the answer. We have Jesus. And he's saying, do you have enough compassion that you will begin to reach out with Jesus into a world that's hurting, to a place that desperately needs the love of God, to a place that needs truth to be lifted up, to someone that doesn't need to say you're a no good sinner and you're going to hell, but that says you're valuable to God and you need to evaluate what his word says, because he knows what's healthy. He knows what's going to bring you real joy. He knows what's going to bring you lasting peace. He knows what's going to bring restoration to this relationship between the Creator and his created. And so it's not about you and me, man. You don't have to fight with me. Go talk to God, but let me introduce you to the God that loves you. John 6:32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." He begins to say, this world is hungry. I'm the bread of life. This world is malnourished. I'm the bread of life. This world is dying of malnutrition. This world is passing away. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes will never thirst. Why Jesus is calling us to examine ourselves. Let's continue looking at Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 25. As he goes on, he says, "Then he will say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. And sick and in prison, you did not visit. He begins to paint a picture of a hard heart. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to take away. First of all, that everlasting fire was not prepared for humans. It tells us very clearly right there in Scripture, it was prepared for Satan, the devil, and his angels. It was prepared for those that stood up in rebellion to God. So if it was prepared for those that stood up in rebellion to God, then why is he saying, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire? Because when we begin to take on the hard attitude that says that it's all about what I want to live life my way. I want to make all the decisions. I want to choose how to use my time, my resources, my talents. I want to be able to do the things that I want to do. After all, I'm only going to be here for a few years anyway. That's the exact same hard attitude that Satan had when he said, I want to be God. We're seeing the same selfish, self-centered approach to God that the enemy had. And he says, you know what? It's that attitude that I prepared hell for. It's that attitude of being stuck on self, not caring about the other people around you, not caring about what God thinks is important. That's what he prepared everlasting fire for. So we see in that attitude, it's all about me. I have my salvation. I have my joy, my peace. I have my friends, my house. I've got everything I need. And I don't want to do anything to ripple the waters. That selfishness, I. And he's saying, that's not good enough. I want it my way, not God's way. And what is God's way? We've kind of talked about that already, right? I want you to love me. I want you to love other people. And I want you to make disciples. Because without that, we're going to lose a whole lot of people to hell that don't need to be there. And I didn't prepare it for them. So God's calling us to have a different point of view, to understand that we have a responsibility. Hell was never prepared for human beings. But we hear the Lord, as he continues in verse 44, he says, then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick from prison? When did we see you, Lord, and not minister to you? It's like, I never saw you hungry, Jesus. I never saw you sick. I would have done something. I was never aware that you were in prison. And God's saying, what about these people that are all created in my image? What about my creation? The people that I care about? Did you notice that there were hurting people all around you? Some were hungry, some were sick, some were scared, some were fearful, some were discouraged, some were addicted. Did you notice the people around you? Because when you didn't care about all of those people and you turned your back on them, when you were so worried about your own life and your own comfort, you didn't do anything that was significant to me. You lacked what I value. You lacked what I said was important. Because I told you, this is what's important to me. Love me, love others, make disciples. That at the end, you can inherit along with all those others the kingdom of God and be in relationship with me forever. You had a short period of effort and time to receive something of eternal value. But when you refuse to do it to the least one of these, you refuse to do it to me. And that reveals our heart attitude. Jesus Jesus is calling us to examine ourselves. Is there enough evidence to convict you or to convict me of being a Christ follower? If my words were silent, is there enough evidence, hard evidence, that an attorney could pull out? Because that's what Jesus is my advocate, right? He stands before the Heavenly Father. And he could say, here's the evidence. This is how he invested his time. This is how he invested his life and his talents. And this is how he invested the things I entrusted into his hands. And all of these things, Father, represent an understanding of who we are and what that relationship is to be about. I was looking at a couple of quotes and I thought, how interesting that there have been some people throughout history that have understood what Jesus was saying. Now, we may not agree with their politics and that's okay, but we can learn something because they said it very well. Talk is cheap. It is the way that we organize and use our lives every day. The way that we organize and use our lives every day that tells what we believe in. Cesar Chavez, a political activist from the 60s and 70s. May not agree with his politics, but he understood the significance of words and actions. H. Ross Perot. I decided I would choose one from both ends of the spectrum. Talk is cheap. Words are plentiful. Deeds are precious. He understood what the Word of God was saying. James chapter 2. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's God's word, not mine. You have to put it all together, all the pieces. But some will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by the evidence of my works. It is not earning your way into heaven. You will never earn your way into heaven. None of us will ever earn our way into heaven. It is the evidence of a changed heart. The same way that you get an apple from an apple tree, or you get cherries from a cherry tree, you will get good works from the heart of an individual that is submitted and sold out to Jesus. Amen? Evidence that demands a verdict. As the men prepared to present communion, I want to ask you, is there enough evidence to convict you? Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This is the standard. This is God's word. This isn't my word. This is directly out of Matthew 25. God's very straightforward. Is the men pass out the elements for communion. I'm going to ask that you would hold on to both of those. For I received from the Lord that which I then delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It's what we're about to celebrate. Gentlemen, you can come forward. Have you taken time to examine your lives over the past 45 minutes? To allow the Holy Spirit to speak? Understand that this is not the intent to bring harm or condemnation to anyone. No, that's the exact opposite. The point is to allow the Spirit to speak, to each one of us individually as he's been speaking to me over these past 4 or 5 days and go, this is a place where I want you to work on your heart. This is something that I see in you that's not in alignment with my love and my grace and my care and my compassion. And I'm pointing it out to you, not to hurt you, but I'm pointing it out to you so that you can make a change because I love you. And you know what? As you continue to grow in that area and that begins to come into alignment, I'll point something else out later because I so believe in you. I so believe in you because you're my child. You're my creation. That I'm going to work with you every single moment of your life until you come to be with me forever. That's the heart of God. And that's why we celebrate communion. We're not here to celebrate solely the death of Jesus Christ, although we do remember his birth, his life, his execution, his shed blood, and his death. But we also remember his resurrection. So I'm going to ask you to take these few moments as they're passing out both the bread and the cup. Talk to the Holy Spirit. Talk to God. If there's something that you need to get right, get it right now. Don't walk out of here with it not being right. You know, make that choice and give it to him. And allow the words of this song to help minister to your heart. Father, we thank you for allowing us this honor to be able to worship by receiving communion. So, Lord, we ask now that you would complete the work that you've begun in us this morning. In Jesus' name.
Savior, I come to quiet my soul. Redemption through where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your
something that's really very simple, but also very precious, if you will allow it to have its impact. Matzah is such a beautiful symbol. It's bread, and we recognize Jesus as the bread of life. It's pierced, and we know that Jesus was pierced for us. It's striped, and we know that by His stripes we were healed. And it's got heat marks, and we recognize that He understood what it was like to deal with the heat of life, the persecution, the disappointment, the rejection. I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads, and for just a moment, I want to focus on that part that says that by His stripes we are healed. And if you're here this morning, and there's a place in your life that needs healing, physical healing, mental healing, emotional healing, a place of healing in your life, I'm going to ask that you would just raise your hand so that we can specifically pray for that this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You see these hands going up, Father. You know in each of these individuals, Lord, you know what needs to take place. You know, Lord, what the sickness is, whether it's physical, Lord, whether it's a heart or a lung, or Lord, whether it's a joint or cancer, Lord God, you know what it is. You know, Lord, those that are dealing with the emotional pains, Lord, of a wound that's been caused by a loved one, Lord. You know those that are fighting depression and bipolar, Lord God. And Lord, you know those that are struggling today with addiction, and you're aware, Lord, of all those things. And Lord, you said that you came, and by your stripes these things can be healed. So Father, we ask right now, as we hold this small piece of matzah in our hands, that Lord, that we would recognize that Jesus Christ is who He said He was, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that Lord, we would understand that it's by His stripes that we have hope and healing and strength. So Father, for each one that has raised a hand this morning, you know the need, Father. I ask that you would specifically, because of the faith of their raising their hand and saying, I need your help, Jesus, that you would begin the healing process in their life. And that, Lord, that there would even be testimonies that would be shared over this week of what you've done and what you continue to do. And for all of us, Lord, we come recognizing that Jesus gave Himself for our healing and our relief. So Lord, together as the body of Christ, as a body of believers, we receive now the bread in remembrance of Jesus. You hold in your hand the cup. The word says that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. For us, that means the shedding of Christ's blood. The word says that life is in the blood. You hold in your hand the representation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Nobody took His blood from Him. He made a conscious decision to allow Himself to be executed, because He knew it was the only way for us to come back into relationship with Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I asked you to examine yourself today because of what the Word says. If there is something that the Holy Spirit has placed upon your heart and is prodding you to say, I want you to deal with this place in your heart, I want you to deal with this element, I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand just so we can pray. We're not going to do anything else. But just simply acknowledge that there are some places in life that He's prodding His people and going, I want you to work on this. I want you to work on your character. And I'm going to do it with you. Thank you, Lord, for these hands that are being raised. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for your blood, Jesus, which was shed. You know every hand that was raised this morning, and you're aware of what needs to change, Lord. You pointed it out. Now, Father, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the application of your word, through the application, Lord, of your blood, through interaction with other believers, Lord, through prayer and fasting and intercession, that, Lord, that you would bring not only correction to that place, but you would also bring, Lord, healing to that place, that our character would be changed. If it's a habit, Lord, or it's something detrimental, we bring that under the blood, and we acknowledge that that habit can and will be broken. If it's an addiction, Lord, that addiction can be broken. If it's a hard attitude, Lord God, maybe it's a prejudice or Lord, a root of bitterness, that can be rooted out. Forgiveness can come. We can see others with great value. But Lord, for every hand that was raised, I ask that your blood, as we taste the sweet and feel the warmth, that we would recognize the incredible warmth of your love and the sweetness of your forgiveness, and that you would do a mighty work in those places. And Father, we ask for all of us that as we prepare to receive of the cup, the blood of the new covenant, that we would recognize that hope, genuine hope, was established by your life, your death, and your resurrection. And we celebrate your healing and your resurrection in Jesus' name. Let's partake together.